John's Gospel, chapter number 13, and I want to read verse number 23, and from this verse we're going to pick out a little phrase and try to develop some thoughts on it tonight, and we'll read a couple more verses in a moment. John chapter number 13 and verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, and say this last phrase out loud with me, whom Jesus loved. There was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Turn over to chapter number 19, if you will, and verse number 26. John chapter number 19 and verse number 26. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, said out loud with me, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, what disciple? The one back in verse number 26, took her into his own home. What disciple? The one whom Jesus loved. Now turn over to John chapter 21 and verse number 7. John chapter 21 and verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple said out loud with me, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. Three times tonight in these verses, we have read together that little phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And for the next few moments tonight, I want to try to magnify that thought and preach the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'm glad to say tonight, by the way of introduction, that this does not mean that he loved John and did not love the others. I'm glad my Bible teaches me, for God so loved the world. I'm glad I can tell you the gospel invitation still stands. Whosoever will, let them come. I knew when I first started preaching, there were some things you could preach upon and you could make people mad. But I never dreamed you could preach on the love of God and make people mad. But I did the other night. I got in one of those meetings that I really shouldn't have gotten into, and I didn't know what I was into till it was too late to get out. But it was filled with hyper Calvinists. I don't mean five-pointers, I mean 35 and 40-pointers. And I don't get along too good with that crowd. And all I made the statement was, I'm glad God loves everybody. And so the next morning, the morning speaker, the educated guy that always teaches in the morning, he got up and said, well, I've often heard it said. Well, I guess he did. I said it the night before. That God loves everybody, but I've come to tell you that he don't. Man, I'm glad he told me, because I didn't know that before he said that. And I still don't believe it after he said that. And he took a text out of context that became nothing more than a pretext. He said, the Bible plainly says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And the Bible does say that, but that passage is not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with the regeneration of the Messiah's seed. And God preferred and God chose the seed of Jacob over the seed of Esau. It's not dealing with his love and salvation that he has offered to every man. I'm glad any gospel preacher can stand in any pulpit and any place on planet Earth and without apology or intimidation tell the whole congregation, Jesus loves you, Jesus went to the cross for you, and if you will side with God against yourself, he will save your soul from a devil's hell, for God so loved the world. It doesn't mean that he loved John and didn't love the others, for God loves every man. I'm glad I can say tonight, it doesn't mean that he loved John more than he loved the others. I'm glad in this great Savior tonight, there is no variableness or shadow of turning in him. By the way, let me say this tonight. He didn't start loving you when you got saved. He loved you a long time before you ever was saved. In fact, Romans said, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us that he died for us. God loved you before you got saved. God loved you the night when you got saved. He loves you tonight after you have been saved. And I'm got a billion, trillion, zillion, infinity years from tonight. He will still love you and I. He will never stop loving me. And he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. Whether you've been saved 5 seconds, 50 years, or never been saved at all. He loves us all, and he loves us all the same. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us eternally. He loves us wonderfully. I'm glad he loves everybody, and I'm glad he loves everybody the same. You say, well, what does that mean then? Well, let me say it like this. God loves everybody, but everybody doesn't love God. God loves everybody the same, but everybody doesn't love God the same. And if you don't believe that, you've never pastored an independent fundamental Baptist church. One of my members said the other day, he said, you have favorites, Pastor. I said, no, I don't have favorites, but I must confess there are some people that I got more confidence in than I do others. And I'm really struggling with this, and maybe you, stronger brethren, will pray for me. I just cannot believe that crowd that's in church every time the doors open, and that crowd that's behind the preacher, and that crowd that's with the program of the church. It's hard for me to believe that this crowd that comes Sunday morning only, or Easter Sunday morning only, or Mother's Day only, or homecoming only, loves God as much as that crowd that comes every time the doors open. Listen, God loves everybody, but everybody doesn't love God. And God loves everybody the same, but everybody doesn't love God the same. You know what that means? The disciple whom Jesus loved, that means that John had by his own volition and choice drawn closer, climbed higher, went deeper. He had cultivated a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ than the others. He was not just satisfied being a disciple. He was not just satisfied with his name on the apostolic roll. He was not just satisfied being among the crowd. He wanted to get as close as he can get. He wanted to climb as high as he could climb. He wanted to plant his feet on higher ground and cultivate that close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And may I say, men, tonight, there is more to this thing than just being saved. There is more to this thing than just going through the motions of fundamental religious activity. It is our birthright tonight as a child of God not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm glad tonight there is a deeper depth. I'm glad there is a higher height. I'm glad there is a closer walk. May I tell you, you can be as close to God as you want to be. You don't have to be a Simon Peter and follow afar off and warm your hands by the devil's fire of apathy and complacency. You can be like John the Beloved. You can cultivate and have that intimate and close relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice the verses I read tonight where this phrase is mentioned. There are four characteristics about someone that will draw closer and cultivate that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight, our first verse, John chapter number 13 and verse 23. Number one, that disciple whom Jesus loves, that one that decides to grow closer. Number one, they sit where the others don't sit. When you come to chapter number 13, you know where you are? You're in the upper room. You're sitting at the table where Jesus instituted the Passover. This is the last night on planet Earth. Jesus is going to be with the disciples gathered in a situation like this. On the other side of this upper room is Calvary and the cross and the motley crew that despises the Lord Jesus. And at this table in this room, Jesus is preparing them how to face the Babylon that was coming their way. And at that table that night, it was like a Baptist preacher's fellowship. You could cut the contention with a knife. Because there was an argument in that room. Who was number one? There was an argument in that room. Who was the greatest in the kingdom? There was an argument in that room. Who had the highest and who would have the highest position in the kingdom? They're fussing in that room. They're pointing fingers in that room. They're arguing in that room. There's cold and confusion in that room. But thank God, in that room, sitting at that table is one by the name of John the Beloved. And he is not engaging in a position-seeking contest with the others. He is not in a religious political argument. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? He has crawled up in the lap of Jesus. He has his head rested on the bosom of Jesus. He's listening to the heartbeat of God. He's feeling the hot breath of heaven on the backside of his soul. You see, he's not satisfied just being in the same room. He's not satisfied with just being at the same table. He wants to draw so close. He wants to get so near that he's crawled up in his lap, got his head laid on his bosom, hearing the heartbeat of God, feeling the hot breath of heaven, while everybody else is worried about who's number one, who's the greatest, who's going to be first. John said, this is what I'm after. I just want to sit where the others don't sit. I want to draw close where the others won't draw. And let me tell you something. In this world where people are fighting and fussing and trying to jockey for some religious position, let's forget all of that. Sit at his table, climb in his lap, lay our head on his bosom, listen to the heartbeat of God, and every once in a while feel the hot breath of heaven fall on the backside of our soul. Hey, you can get as close to God as you want to tonight. We can see it where the others don't see it. John, are you worried about who the greatest is? He said, no, I already know who the greatest is. I'm sitting in his lap. John, aren't you concerned about who's number one? No, I already know who number one is. I'm sitting on his lap. John, John, aren't you worried about who's going to sit on the right side? He said, no, because I'm sitting in the lap of the one that's going to sit on the right side, and that's all that really matters. Hey, instead of promoting ourselves and bragging on ourselves and get hooked up with a bunch of trends and man-made religion that won't last when the water gets hot, let us draw close to God. Let us pant after God. Let us get with God and sit where the others don't sit. Crawl up in his lap. Lay your head on his bosom. Hear the heartbeat of heaven. Feel the hot breath of God. And that there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Let's don't deny him. Let's don't walk far from him. Let's, my God, I feel like preaching tonight. Lord have mercy. Let's don't warm our hands by the devil's fire. Let's sit in his lap. Crawl up in his bosom. Lean the heart of God. Let's see it where the others don't see it. And enjoy our relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad God emancipated me from my past. I'm glad God changed my life. I'm glad. I'm glad. But that's not the end of the Christian life. That's just the beginning. In this hustle and bustle, there is an upper room. Woo! In the midst of this political argument, there is an upper room. And I've never seen so much, oh, let me cut myself, personality worship among fundamentalists. Oh, my God, help us. In the name of God, deliver us from personality worship. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is not about us. And you hear this little preacher tonight, if God in his sovereignty ever grants us another supernatural moving of the Holy Ghost we call revival, it will not be preacher planned. It will not be personality driven. And it won't die out when we leave town. It will be the breath of God, the moving of God, the Spirit of God. We need him tonight. We need him tonight. And the good thing about it, we can't have him tonight. You can see it where the others don't see. I was 18 years old, preaching my second revival. I preached in a little town called Brown Mountain, North Carolina. And you say, where is Brown Mountain, North Carolina? It is a suburb of Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. And you say, where is that? That is a suburb of Ararat, North Carolina. You say, what are you trying to say? You can't get there from here. There's a little old church out in the middle of an old tobacco patch. The pastor said, would you come and preach a three-night youth revival? I first told him no because only had one sermon. But I figured if they could sing Amazing Grace every night, I could preach on Calvary every night. I told our church, I'll get new sermons. Bless God, but you get new songs. Can I get a witness? Boys, one of them old-fashioned churches where they shouted it out. And there's a little old lady in the choir. And her name was Mrs. Joyce Anderson. Her son is a preacher now named Don Anderson in Kernersville, North Carolina. Don was just a little old tow-headed teenage boy like me in those days. And his mama got full of God. She got to shouting in that choir. I want you to look how nervous I get when somebody talks about somebody shouting the victory. Amen. I like it. I promote it. I egg it on. One famous independent preacher got up the other night and said, I don't shout because I don't want to look foolish. If I hadn't been a good little boy, I'd have went up and said, sir, I've seen you at a distance, and I've seen you up close, and you ain't got to shout to make you look dumb. I'll tell you that right now. She got in the glory, son. She got in the glory. As we say on the mountain, she got plumb wall-eyed. She shouted out of that choir. She shouted down to that front. And here I sit, looking over my notes. I shouldn't have had to look over. It's the only one I'd ever preached. I'm trying to act like I saw all the other preachers act. And son, that woman got in front of me. She squalled like a badger. Wow! Glory to God. Like that scared me to death. Son, she grabbed me by my face and said, Sonny boy, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. Tears running down her face, fire shooting out her. She said, God, I'll be as real to you as you're letting me. And son, I don't know what happened to me that night. I don't know all the theological ramifications, but ever since that night, there's been something turning in my soul. I want to do more than just show up at church. I want to do more than go through the motions of fundamental religious activity. I want to sit in this lap, lay my head on his bosom, listen to the heartbeat of God, and walk with him and talk with him. I'm glad in this world that's reeling and rocking its way to hell, there's peace in the Lord. God is our refuge. And God is our strength. I'm glad tonight we can see it where the others don't see it. And may the Holy Ghost rend the heavens and usher us into the presence of the Holy One and enjoy, not endure, our walk with Jesus Christ. They sit where the others don't sit. Our second verse, John chapter number 19. You know where you are when you come to chapter 19? You're at Calvary. You're at the cross. You're at the place where man is at his worst, but God is at his best. When you come to chapter 19, you're at the cross where the ground is level and no man stands higher than anybody else. When you come to the cross, when you come to Calvary, that's where the Son of God died with the sons of men, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And may we never get over the cross and Calvary and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, when Jesus got to that cross, all of the other disciples had run. They had ran. They had fled. They were not there. All of those people Jesus had healed and delivered and befriended and even resurrected and saved, they were not there. All is there is that motley crew that despised him. There was those mean Roman soldiers with the hatred for the sinless seed of the Son of God in their mouth, in their face, and in their eyes. And oh yeah, I forgot, there's a little group of weeping women who loved him and bore their heart had gone out to him. But there is one more that I see standing by the cross. It's not Simon Peter who has warmed himself by the devil's fire. It is not Judas Iscariot that's hanging from a tree limb because the guilt of his own conscience has drove him mad. You know who it is standing by the cross when no other man would stand by the cross? Yeah, you got it. That disciple whom Jesus loved. For when you sit where the others won't sit, you can stand where the others don't stand. You say, how come the rest of them didn't stand? They ain't been sitting. You don't have any problem standing by his cross when you've been sitting in his lap. Others are ashamed of him. Others are running from him. Others don't want to die a death of crucifixion like he is. But son, there's one. He's not embarrassed. He is not intimidated. He's not ashamed. I mean, you hear the ringing of the hammer. You feel the dripping of the blood, the confusion and chaos of Calvary. There hangs the Son of God between heaven and earth. But I see him right out there in front of the cross, in front of the soldiers, in front of the Roman Empire, in front of the whole world. That's John. And he's saying, that's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's my sweet Jesus. That's my Messiah. I love him. I love him. I love him. John, you better be careful. That crowd will look for you. That crowd will nail you. That crowd will crucify you. He said, I'm not worried about the crowd. I'm not going to deny my Savior. I remember the day when he passed by and he saved my soul. He changed my life. He gave me something. I've sat in his lap. I've heard his heartbeat, and I will not deny him. I will not betray him. I've loved him too much to fail him now. He's standing when the others won't stand. Woo! Because he'd been sitting where the others wouldn't sit. Pastor, that Easter Sunday morning only crowd, that Mother's Day only crowd, that homecoming Sunday morning only crowd, don't look for them when you're having your Calvary. They won't be there. I promise you, if they can't get out of bed every Sunday, they ain't about to stand by no cross. I promise you, if they can't pull their fat self off of their couch on Sunday night, they ain't a standing by no cross. Oh, you know who'll be standing when the others don't stand? That crowd that's done scooched up real close, crawled in his lap, laid their head on his bosom, hear the heartbeat of God, feel the hot breath of heaven. They stand when the others don't stand. And we're about to find out in this country who's real and who's not. The persecution's coming. The apostasy is upon us. And the world, they'll do you like Jesus. They'll talk you down, knock you down, and put you down. But praise God, when Jesus comes by and lifts you up, and lifts you out, you stand by his cross no matter what and say, I love him and I don't care who knows it. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my Savior. Woo! There used to be a dear man of God in Georgia named Paul Cornett. And Paul was about 5 feet high, about 4 feet wide. Had a head full of curly hair. Looked like he'd stuck his finger in a 220. He had vision problems and he had to have them Coke bottle glasses. But oh, he knew God. He knew God. He had such a prayer life that preachers in Georgia would book him during the revival, not to come and preach, not to come sing, but to come to the church and get back in the Sunday school room and intercede and pray while they're having church in the big church. And I have been the benefactor of moves of God I did not deserve, because when we were having church in the big church, Paul was having church in the secret church. Paul would shout at the drop of a hat and drop his hat to shout. I preached one night in Noonan, Georgia on the Rose of Sharon, and the aroma filled the tent. It was one of them nights, in spite of me, God was gracious. And I looked out in the field and there's Paul, having himself a glory spell. You know, he didn't shout like most people. Amen, hallelujah. Go, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Worthy, worthy. I like it, I like it, I like it. After everybody kind of got halfway sobered up, he come to me, he said, Joe, he said, tonight, why don't your wife and you and me and my wife and some others go over here to the IHOP and have some supper. I said, okay. I mean, I'm crazy. I'm a camp meeting preacher. I'm wild as a buck, but I married a Presbyterian. She's been Independent Baptist all her life, but she's got some Presbyterian in her. I mean, just poised and dignified. I did, glory to God, if she ever shouts, it's either the rapture or she's mad again. I don't know which one. Boy, we went down to that IHOP that night, and I don't know how it is in South Carolina, but during the height of football season on Friday night, IHOP is full. And I mean, they were packed in there like sardines. We was over there in the corner, and this little waitress came over, and she said, can I ask you fellas something? Are you preachers? And I was going to say, yes, ma'am, we are. He said, glory to God, honey, you better believe it, and full of the Holy Ghost, too. You knew him. You say he was an IHOP. It didn't make a rip to him. She began to cry. She said, pray for me. She said, my daddy used to pastor a church down the road, and he ran off with a woman in our church and left me and my mom and my sister. She said, will you pray for me? And I think she thought when we got home. Now, Paul said, I'll pray for you right now, honey. Now, I don't know about you, but if Dr. Arthur was going to pray with someone on Friday night in a packed IHOP, I would gently clasp the hand and I would say, Heavenly Father, bless this young woman. In Jesus' name, I give you thanksgiving. Amen. Don't you look at me. You wouldn't even pray that loud. Not Paul. He prayed at IHOP like he prayed at the camp meeting. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, holy, 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 worthy, 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 glory, glory, glory. You say, what was the atmosphere at the Waffle House? Like a Baptist church on Sunday morning. I know I shouldn't have done this, but I couldn't help it. I know how dignified that Presbyterian is that I'm married to. Jesus did say, watch and pray. So I opened one eye. Brother, here was Mrs. Arthur behind the menu. I loved it. You say, what were you doing? I was behind the menu with her. Son, when he got through praying, it was a death silence at the IHOP. And every eye. Finally, the little hostess came over and she said, excuse me. She said, are y'all going to be here much longer? She said, we have a large party that really needs this section. I said, ma'am, we'll be done in just a moment. He got out in the parking lot and said, we need to pray for her again. And here he went all over again. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Glory, glory, glory. You say, what's wrong with that man? Not a thing, not a thing, not a thing. He had been sitting where the others wouldn't sit. He had crawled up in his lap, laid his head on his bosom, felt the heartbeat of heaven, felt the hot breath of deity. And because he'd been sitting where nobody else would sit, he was standing where nobody else was standing. May we take our stand by the cross and say, I'm not ashamed of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I am not ashamed. Third mention, John 19, same text. The Bible said when Jesus saw his mother and saw that disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And I believe with those hands nailed to those two wooden beams, and blood and sweat and tears dripping off his face, he gestured with his head and said, son, behold thy mother. And the Bible said from that hour, that disciple took her, Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his own home. Because you see, when you sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, you get to serve when the others don't get to serve. She didn't go home with Simon Peter. She didn't go home with Judas Iscariot. She went home with John. You say, what's the big deal? What, are you on drugs? What's the big deal? Oh my. You know, we're not in Catholicism and we don't worship the Virgin Mary. We worship Jesus. But man, you got to admit, Jesus did say she was special. Jesus did say she found favor with God. She was brooded over by the raw virgin power of the Holy Ghost of God. I felt Jesus on that point. What do you mean? Can you imagine having Mary, the mother of Jesus, living at your house till she dies? Can you imagine having Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the supper table? Before you say the blessing over the food, Aunt Mary, tell us a little bit. What was it like, Mary, that night when that angel woke you up and said, you're the girl? What was it like, Mary, when the power of the Holy One overshadowed thee? What was it like to feel God kicking around in your belly? What was it like in that old dirty cow shed when you heard a cry? And it was the same voice that thundered on Mount Sinai. Mary, what was it like when he reached up that little hand to grab your motherly face? And it was the hand that heaped up the mountains and scooped out the oceans and thumped out the stars. Mary, what was it like to see those little feet, those pitter-patter of those little feet, the one that walked down the golden stairway out of the ivory palaces of glory into this sin-cussed world? Mary, 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 what was it like to have a child you never had to spank, you never had to correct, who was perfect and undefiled and separate from sinners? And what was it like, oh Mary, what was it like when you found him back at the temple, astounding the doctors and the lawyers? Oh Mary, what was it like when you watched him perform his first miracle, when he took that pure water and turned it into wine? And Mary, what was it like when he walked up to blind people and they got to seeing, and deaf people and they got to hearing, and people that couldn't speak got to shouting his praises? What was it like when he touched crippled legs and made them walk? Oh Mary, what was it like when he walked up to a leper and instead of what the leper having getting on him, what he had got on the leper, and what was on the leper? Left! Glory. Oh, Mary, what was it like when they ran up there and told you they've arrested him and he's walking down that narrow street and he's got a big old heavy cross on his back? Mary, what was it like when you heard them soldiers pop that whip? What was it like when you seen him leaving a trail of flesh and blood going down the road? Mary, what was it like when at a distance, oh, baby, you could hear the ringing of that hammer? You could feel the cross as it made that thug and that hole in the ground. What was it like, Mary, when he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Mary, what was it like when it got dark, when it ought not to got dark? But Mary, what was it like when the light come back on again and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Mary, what was it like when they come and told you, he ain't dead no more, honey, he's alive? Mary, what was it like when you saw him reach up into the glory world and get him a cloud, wrap it around him like a coat, and double clutch her back to the New Jerusalem? Mary, what was it like when you heard them two men dressed in white apparel look back down and say, hey boys, don't look so sad. He went away, but not to stay. Glory! How would you like to be standing by her bedside when she draws her last breath? Boy, I can see John. He goes up to Mary's bedside. That death sweats on her brow. That death gurgles in her throat. Her lungs are exercising that last fleeting breath. He's holding her by the hand, and all of a sudden her eyes go wide open, and she goes, well, hey, son, I knew you'd come for me. Glory! You say you're just dreaming. Bless God, don't wake me up. I tell you, what a privilege to take Mary, the mother of Jesus, and minister to her. And I'm telling you tonight, glory to God, hallelujah. We've got something in our possession, even more precious, and that's the virgin breed, holy word of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gives us the privilege to preach the gospel and win sinners and love people. And guess who gets to do it? Them that's been sitting in his lap and them that's been standing by his cross. You say, was John more able or capable of taking care of the mother of Jesus? I don't know if he's more capable or more able, but evidently he sure was more available. Could it be the reason why she was the one he went home with? Because he's the only one there. Can I run a rabbit? When you see God bless somebody, shut your mouth. Be quiet. Don't get mad. Don't get jealous. And please don't follow it up with this, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's why God used them, so you wouldn't understand. And Bubba, that ain't all God's going to do that's going to blow your mind. Can I get a witness? Well, I don't understand that. I have as much education more than they do. That don't come into the equation. Well, bless God, I can preach as good as he can, if not better. Instead of being a legend in your own time, quit being a legend in your own mind. Well, that old boy can't even make announcements without stumbling through them. I know, but he's been sitting right. Well, I don't understand that guy. He don't ever use Greek. Has it ever dawned on you? He don't ever preach to no Greeks. Hello? Well, I don't understand why God uses him. He murders the English language. We're not in English class. We're in the house of the Lord. Oh God, you hear me tonight. I am not knocking education. I believe we ought to sharpen our skills. I believe we ought to be the best we can be for God. But I want to tell you, buddy, when the smoke clears and the dust is settled, it's not our education. It's not our oratorical ability. It's not our mental capacity. It's not our talents. It's not our personality. It's God. It's God. It's God. And I'm telling you, when you see it, where the others don't see it, and stand where the others don't stand, when it comes serving time, he'll let you get in on that too. Had a young fellow one time come up to me, he said, can I ride with you to a meeting? I said, sure, come on, bring it on, baby, let's go. I wished I hadn't done that. He got on my nerves. And the thing he did that really got me, he was in the motel one day and he walked over there and grabbed my date book. He grabbed my schedule, started thumbing through it. Yuck. Ooh, yuck. I said, what are you yucking? He said, I wouldn't want every day of my life planned out like that. He started it. I said, I've heard you preach. You ain't got one God blessed thing to worry about. You're fine. Why'd you say that? I said, because you don't ever come on visitation. You don't ever come on Wednesday night. And you might come up on Sunday night if you can get your fat self off the couch and quit watching football long enough. Hello? I said, son, you know who God uses when it comes serving time? Not the most talented, not the best looking, not the most educated, but that one that's chosen to draw closer and climb higher and sit where the others don't see it and stand where the others don't stand. Praise God, they get to serve when the others don't serve. And before I'm done, John 21. Now you know where you are when you come to John 21. Jesus has arisen from the dead. And the disciples have decided, instead of waiting like he told them to wait, they go fishing. That night, Brother Eddie, their fishing trip turned out like a lot of mine, hunting and fishing trips. They toiled all night and caught nothing. Does this sound familiar to you? Boy, you should have went with us yesterday, preacher. Woo, we slayed them. Or they see you the next day. Well, after you left, praise God, Jonah left, and we caught a bunch of them. They've toiled all night and caught nothing. But I'm glad when the morning come. I'm glad it may be night in your ministry. Hang on, baby. Morning is a coming. There stands Jesus on the seashore. And he wasn't a mean, rude, crude dude in a bad mood. He didn't say, you bunch of puky, lazy, low-down buzzards, what have you been doing? No, he said, children, preachers, we better realize them people we preach to, they're God's young'uns. Children, have ye any meat? And I hear they say, no. And if it had been in our day, we'd have said something like this, no, and bless God, it's Eddie's fault, not mine. Jesus said, cast the net on the other side, and they did, and Sunday hauled them in. But up to this point, nobody knows who it is. They have no, I want to say, who else could it be calling them children when they've not been acting like children? But they did not know who it was. But about that time, that disciple, whom Jesus loved, perked up and said, oh, yeah, hey, Peter, it's the Lord, it's him, it's Jesus. You say, how did he know? Because when you see it where the others don't see it, and stand where the others don't stand, and serve where the others don't serve, you see what the others can't see. Woo! Simon Peter, it's dark. It's barely daylight. The fog's still moving in. How in the world can you see that far? How can you know that's him? And I believe he'd say, Peter, I've sat in his lap. I know what his breath smells like. I know what his voice smells like. If you'd been sitting where I'd been sitting, it wouldn't take you long to know that's him. Boy, didn't you hear it in his voice when he said, children? It had the same ring when he said, John. It said it had the same ring when he said, come unto me. You see, Peter, when you was out there cussing, I was over by the cross, and I heard him say, it's finished. And that children just had that same for me. Brother Gene, can I run on that point? Glory to God. He said that children resonated in my heart just like that finish did. You see, I felt it echo in there. I've heard that voice before. I know, boys, that's him, that's him. And let me see in a world like you preached a while ago that's chewing their fingernails down and nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what's going on. There's a group of people called the body of Christ. And we say, we know, we know. How do we know? We see what the others don't see. Because we've served and stood and we've sat. We've drawn closer. My poor old daddy got where he couldn't preach. Got so feeble. Resigned his church and moved down to Georgia. And for 9 years, I got to be his preacher. More every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night when I was there, he'd sit on that little oak cane, look up there at me and say, "Preacher boy, preacher boy." And when nobody else in church had any idea what God was doing, I'm telling you, if God was out there in the parking lot just thinking about coming in, he'd pick up on it first. And I'd get real big, and like Moses, he'd lift that cane. And some, when Daddy lifted the cane, you better get out of Dodge, baby. Business was going to pick up. He called me to his house one day. He said, "Boy, listen now." He said, "I still feel God. I still feel God." He said, "I still feel God as much as I ever felt God." He said, "But by the time I get up to shout, he done moved on somebody else." He had a spiritual perception. Boy, you got lost loved ones. They can't figure it out. You got cancer, but you still ain't cussed God. You buried grandkids and wives and husbands. You still love Jesus. You've had your house foreclosed on you. You can't pay your bills. You've been knocked down, knocked out, drugged through mud. And you still go to church and you still pay your tithes. And every once in a while, you still get a hand up and say, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." And they're sitting back going, "Dear God, what's he got? What's going on in his life? What makes him that way?" Oh, I'm glad you've been a serving. You've been a standing. You've been a sitting. And now you're getting to see. Ah, you say, "Brother Joe John didn't see much." He didn't? Well, let's have a little Bible study real quick. Turn to the last book of the Bible. And it says this. The revelation of St. Peter the Divine. The revelation of St. Judas the Divine. Oh no. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ given to his servant. Glory. Who saw Jesus in his finest hour. Who saw the church raptured. Hip man before the great tribulation. Who saw the devil get what's coming to him? Who saw the saints coming from the north and the south and the east and the west? Who saw the sovereign shining throne of God and the Lamb? Who heard that voice say, "Surely I come quickly"? It was John. It was John. He got to see because he'd been serving, standing, and sitting. Thank God there is a place higher, deeper, further. And may we get there tonight and live there tonight and dwell there tonight. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get full of God and shout the victory. Praise God, you can live in Canaan now. And may the Holy Ghost rend the heavens and draw us nearer and push us in the presence of the Holy One. Can I say to you what that squalling woman did to me that night in Brown Mountain? Hey! God will be as real to you as you're letting be. How about it tonight? I want to let him be. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. I've so enjoyed being with these brethren. Thank you, Lord, for that message that Brother Eddie preached. It stirred my own heart. And Lord, I'm glad tonight there is a place above the hustle and bustle of this world we can go and sit at the feet of Jesus. Help us tonight, Lord, to be that disciple whom Jesus loves and cultivate that close relationship. Draw us near tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.